This morning we're continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. And in order for us to understand the subject that we'll be looking at, we need to read verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. These people, because they had decided, at least some of them, to walk away from the church and abandon their profession of faith in Christ, go back to the old temple services, and not be involved in assembling themselves together again as with the congregation. And because it's just the nature that of things that we be trained and disciplined, not necessarily that things have gone badly or that we've done wrong, but just the process of life, it demands training and discipline in order for us to reach the heights of Christian maturity that God expects in all of us. The writer tells us that it isn't, that is, chastening and correction isn't something that springs from joy, that it brings a grievous sort of pain to our lives. But afterward, that is, following the chastisement, following the punishment for not having done what we should, it yields fruit. And the fruit that it yields has to do with peace. And the peace has to do with being at a cessation of warfare and of enmity and anger between the parties involved. And so Paul is really saying, I know that you have suffered, that you've endured a great deal. But now if you'll let it do what it's supposed to do, it'll bring great feeling of peace to your heart and a great feeling of oneness with God the Father. And it'll cause you to cease your anger. It'll cause you to cease being resentful and even bitter toward God and others for all that's happened to you. Unfortunately, it had not done that for some of the people in the congregation, and that leads us to the point of these scriptures. They had forgotten, Paul said, what was written in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. And because of that, some had become filled with remorse and anger and were despising God's correction. It seems they were tired and they were giving up. They had felt the pain, but they had not borne the fruit of God's discipline. And in this condition, they were showing great physical and mental stress. And I think some of them had even assumed the position of pouting, if not toward one another, toward God. You know, sometimes when we would like for people to show us sympathy, when we'd like for people to show us some interest and maybe speak a word of encouragement or ask us what's wrong or what's troubling us, we'll put on a very downcast expression. And we'll even let our bodies assume positions of weariness. And psychologists describe this as some of the first symptoms of having deep stress, mental stress particularly. And Paul addresses this kind of outward appearance that some of the congregation were assuming in order to gain perhaps sympathy or to gain attention because of the things that they were enduring, or perhaps even people would say, I don't blame you for quitting. I don't blame you for walking away. You've got some grounds for doing what you do. There are seven things that Paul mentions in these verses that we need to look at. That is, these people were slouching physically and spiritually. They were wandering from the paths that they should walk in. And they were becoming cantankerous and showing bitterness. And some of them, in order to show their anger and hostility toward God and perhaps their Christian brothers and sisters, were becoming immoral, or at least thinking of becoming involved in immoral activity. You know, when people get discouraged spiritually and things are not going right and we seem really caught up in things we had no real reason to do, or just discouragement, people have a tendency to begin to drink, begin to take drugs, and sometimes becoming involved in sexual activity outside their marriage or without marriage, just because they're just discouraged and they don't want to continue in the path that they've started. They were showing signs of bitterness and anger. They were not appropriating God's grace to their lives. And Paul's also warning them that they were approaching the place of no return. That is, a time when repentance would not be effectual. That is, they would be involved in an act, and even though they were sorry they were involved in it, they would have still have done it, and therefore they would have to bear the consequences of it. People are wrong when they say that it's just as bad to think a thing as it is to do it. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's wrong to lust in our heart, but it's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to covet, and it's wrong to steal. But when you find yourself lusting, when you find yourself coveting, then by God's grace, don't do that. And you can repent of that before you have done the act, and you can find a place for repentance. In verse 12, wherefore, that is because of these circumstances that I've explained about your training and discipline that comes from God, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The hands which hang down mean that they're listless and drooping, and that you're yielding to the emotion to give up and to show signs that you're giving up. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. It was that shoulders drooped sort of expression. I'm whipped. It's all over. Whatever you want to convey, we have body language, and that's what it's saying. You know, here comes a guy in the church, or you see him on the street, meet him at work, and he's just, you know. And the idea is that you're supposed to question him. You're supposed to say, what's wrong? You know, when people don't shake hands with you except just sort of slight you, or they look away from you, they want you to ask them, what's wrong? That's why we do these things. That's why we pout. We want people to say, what's wrong? Have I done something wrong? Which is opposite of what the Bible teaches, in that if we've done something wrong or we have been done wrong, we ought to tell that person, because we body language is very, very difficult to read. You know, what does that mean? Well, Paul said, your hands are drooping. Get them up. Straighten up. Stand tall and straight. Theme of Michael's graduation. Stand up. Stand tall. Stand straight. That's what Paul is saying. Look, you've been chastened. Sure, things have happened to you, and they've been terribly unpleasant. You haven't shed any blood yet, and you ought to thank God, because God is a God of love, and He's concerned in what kind of person you are. So straighten your shoulders and stand up like a man. And the feeble knees. The word feeble here has in it the idea of undoing or turning loose. So They were walking like they had a sprained ankle, like they had a knee that had been twisted. So here's the guy, you know, this is a put on. This is not literal. I'm not making fun of sick people. You know the guy I'm talking about. You meet him and it's just gloom and doom and I'm just barely getting along. And of course, what you're supposed to do is just immediately heap out all this sympathy. And Paul is saying, look, stand up, straighten up, and don't walk like you've sprained your ankle. Tighten the grip of your slipping hands. Stiffen the stand of your knocking knees. And make straight paths for your feet. The word path here comes from the path that people make when they walk. If you've ever lived on a farm where you had to go get the cows, you had to go get this, you had to do that, there are paths all over the place. Not roads, but paths. When people trained on a track and ran, they ran in the same place, and therefore they made a track, they made a path. And people would throw the rocks out of the way so that on the running track there was nothing that would injure you and cause you to fall. And Paul is saying, get in the track. Literally, get in the track that your forefathers run. Get in the track that these men of faith have run. Stay in the straight path that has been made for your feet by the people who've been running before you. Reminds you of what we read in the Old Testament. Ask for the old paths. That's the good way. People have walked that way before. They've got all the rocks and trees and stumps out of the way. It's a way where you will stumble less and work and walk straighter. Get that stuff out of your way. Choose the straight path, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. The word lame has in the idea of a crippled member. Turned means a limb put out of joint or sprained. He's talking about the same thing. So what's he saying? Get in the path that has been walked on. Got on the path of faith, the straight and narrow. Because there you won't sprain your ankle and you won't get your knee turned out of joint because there's nothing there to do it. And when you don't sprain it again and re-injure it again, then it'll have time to heal and you can walk without limping. So really he's saying get your life together. Nothing's happened to you that hadn't happened to human beings before you and will not happen to human beings after you. Get that sad expression off your face. Get that I'm a loser attitude out of your life. Quit hanging your hands down. Quit slouching. And walk in a straight path. Don't do these things anymore that are causing God to chastise you. Walk straight and you won't turn your ankle and your knee will get well and you can walk like you ought to walk. Then verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Now it seems that there had been an antagonism. People were being excited and perhaps in their discouraged circumstances they were turning on one another. And isn't that normally the way we act? We want to blame someone else for what has happened to us. We want to blame someone else because of our pain and our suffering. And we'd like to look at someone else in the church, some brother, some sister, and say, you brought this on me. If it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be like this. And so they were creating animosity and anger and disruption in the congregation. Paul says, follow peace with all men. The word follow means to pursue after in order to find and overtake. It's not like playing tag when you catch someone, touch them on the shoulder and say tag, then turn, run the other direction. When he says pursue or follow here, he means run after it with the idea not only of catching it, but passing it. So it has the idea of intensity. The word peace here just means the end of strife. And churches that are filled with strife rarely do anything for God. They make a lot of racket, they make a lot of noise, they create a lot of problems. Paul is saying, straighten up your shoulders, quit putting on, quit looking for sympathy, get in the right track, and search after peace. And search after holiness. And that's a characteristic of God. And without this characteristic of God possessed in our lives, not that we have earned, but that God has by His grace bequeathed us, we shall, the Bible tells us, not see the Lord. Now, the holiness that we are to pursue is that kind of holiness that God has and that we saw in Jesus Christ. It means search for peace. Let all the strife end, and then seek to be like Jesus Christ, whose holiness, unless it is imparted to us by grace, none of us will ever see Him. And then, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now this has in it the idea of searching the ground, of overseeing the whole circumstance, looking at the whole ball field. And with the idea of not simply avoiding some obstacle ourselves, but helping someone else helping them overcome some obstacle. Let me put it this way. If our vision is so narrow that we're looking only to get things out of our path, then our lives are centered on ourselves. If I'm just looking at my own few feet in front of me, I'm not going to be able to give anyone else any attention. So the idea is just look over the whole thing. Get the whole thing in perspective. And all of a sudden you may go over there and pick a rock up out of center field or out of right field because you're going to see one of your fellow players stumble over there because you're getting the things out of, you're getting them out of your field, but now you're able to look over the whole thing and help the whole body of Christ and help the whole church of the living God. Looking diligently, lest any man, that is any one person, fail. The word fail here means to come short of or to be last or not to reach. Lest someone not reach that goal that God's grace has set for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are created in Christ Jesus by the grace of God unto good works. And if these people fainted under the training of God and abandoned their service to God, they would not have reached that goal which grace had set for them. And that is the good works that we are to do as God's people. They should pursue the things offered in God's grace, lest they not reach the goal of spiritual maturity. Lest any man fail, that's the idea. And then the latter part of verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Term bitter here, some people translate gall because they want to describe the bitterest taste that you may have experienced. I remember well when we had hog killing, and my father and the neighbors would kill two or three hogs early on some cold, frosty morning, perhaps December. When they finally hung the carcass up after it had been scraped and all in order to gut it, there was one thing they were very careful to do, and that is, as they got into certain portions of dressing this hog, that they didn't want to break the gall bladder and spill that gall out on the meat, because you could never get it clean. You could never get it free of that taste. It was so bitter. And this is the idea, but it's sort of a double figure of speech in that it's considered a root, that is a fast growing plant coming up. It's just a root right now is what Paul says, but it's really growing fast, lest any root of bitterness springing up, that is to sprout or germinate. And he says now this bitterness is in the sprout stage. It's germinating, it's breaking through the ground, and Paul is saying, I'm seeing it in the congregation. Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, not trouble me or trouble some individual who's doing it, but actually trouble the congregation. And this word means to harass, really annoy, to annoy. It doesn't have any idea to destroy, but it has in it the idea of simply annoying. And then many be defiled. Sometimes when they were trying to get something clear, like a piece of glass, there'd be some object get in it, and it would stain it wouldn't stain where you couldn't see through it, but it would just tint the color a little bit. And this is the idea that Paul's trying to get across here. To stain with color, to tinge with color, as staining of glass or ivory, to spot, but not necessarily to blot. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That no one cultures a root of bitterness to cause a disturbance and so poison the whole congregation. I don't know of a person that's never had a bad experience. And I mean a bad experience at church. And perhaps a legitimate bad experience. You have a bad experience with a pastor, and a legitimate. You say, but you don't think a pastor could be wrong. I think they can and frequently are. It's not the pew that's always creating problems, that's always doing things wrong, that it's not the pews only that have anger and disappointment. You know, pastors have the same emotions. You say, well, my pastor really hurt me. Then the pastor can say, well, one of my members really hurt me. I mean, it's a two-way street. And any time you have people, you're going to have problems. And these people evidently were beginning to turn on one another. Just a small thing, a few little sprouts here and there. But Paul saw the real danger of it, and he predicated what he said upon that which Brother Pogue read this morning from Deuteronomy. He quoted almost from verse 18 of chapter 29. lest there should be among you man or woman, our family, our tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now here's the point that God was making through Moses. In verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, and that ye may prosper in all that ye do. He says, ye stand this day, all of you, I mean every one of you, before the Lord your God, all the captains of your tribes and elders and officers and all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives and a stranger. Everybody's here. And in order to cover that, in verse 15, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, now notice, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Some weren't there. But Moses said, the stranger and everybody's here has got to understand that we as a nation, we're making a covenant with God Almighty. And if we keep the covenant, then God will prosper us and things will be well. But if we break God's covenant and start following the gods that we've seen as we came out of Egypt, gods that have been made out of gold and silver and wood and things like that, these abominable idols, if any of us start following after these abominable idols, God is going to punish all of us. And that was the agreement that God had with Israel. Everybody has to keep the covenant. Or when you do wrong, then everybody gets spanking. And so he's saying, I want all of you people to understand completely what your obligations are to God in this covenant-keeping circumstance that we've involved ourselves in. He said, because it comes to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imaginations of mine heart. Here's a guy said, hey, look, I admire the idols that I've seen in these other lands that we've walked through. And he says, and nothing's going to happen to me. I can take these idols up. I can worship them. And I'm going to have peace in my heart and peace in my life. God knows your heart. God knows what's going to happen. And when God does it, that is, when God does deal with it, in verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And what he's saying is that because of this, then I don't want this root of bitterness springing up in the nation of Israel and contaminating and discouraging and creating bad circumstances for the rest of the people. And then Paul says, let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of a man who did wrong, who made a bad bargain, blamed everyone else or other people for the circumstance that he involved himself in, and went too far, and then couldn't repent. That is, it didn't work when he did, because he couldn't change the circumstances in which he found himself. He uses the example, of course, of Esau. What does he say about Esau? Well, he tells us, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. What he's saying is, the chastening that you have received and the correction that I have meted out, the training that you have experienced, may make you like Esau. That is, it might lead you to immoral and sexual vice. Profane means allowable to tread. And you say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Yes, but it means to tread on the threshold and therefore to go into a place you've not been invited, and because you're uninitiated and unhallowed. That is irreverence. That you, though not invited, would enter into a place and defile it, profane it. That no one turn to sexual vice or become irreverent as Esau did, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The word morsel here doesn't mean just a tiny bit of food. It means a meal. One sitting down to eat. Esau wanted to sit down and eat his fill. And he sold his birthright, which is the privilege of the firstborn son. Now he didn't sell the blessing that went with the birthright. He sold the birthright, which was proof that he didn't deserve the blessing. Who for the sake of one meal yielded up his own firstborn rights. You can read that in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Summation. God had spoken to Rebekah and told her that the elder shall serve the younger. When Esau sold his birthright for a meal, his reasoning was flawed because he thought life was more important than spiritual commitment. Be thou faithful unto death. Because he despised his birthright, that's what Genesis 25:34 tells us, he was not then fit to receive the blessing. Now, here's proof of what I'm saying. For you know how that afterward, that is after he'd done these things, when he would have inherited the blessing, see, not the birthright, but the blessing. There was two things involved in Esau's life. Because of the firstborn, there was the birthright. That's what he sold. But he hoped that he would still get the blessing, which God, or rather which tradition and custom dictates would have gone to the eldest son. But instead of it going to Esau, it went to Jacob. Jacob despised his birthright. He thought lightly of it. He didn't really consider it important. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. The word rejected here means to turn back after trial. What trial did Esau not pass? The trial of the birthright. That was the trial that he didn't pass. He was willing to give it up for a meal, just to sit down and eat a meal. I'm sure he was quite hungry. I'm not saying he wasn't, but I'm just saying that he thought about it. And he said, I'd rather have a meal than to have my birthright. Maybe even thought, I'll still get the blessing. But the trial of the birthright was of such a nature that it denied him the blessing. And I understand that God had already denied it to him, but it was not known to the family, evidently. And Paul is saying, look, don't sell your birthright for one sitting down of food, for one thing that seems important right now, because that's the test of whether you're going to get something bigger and better. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about rewards in heaven. For he found no place of repentance, that's Esau, though he sought it carefully with tears. It couldn't be fixed with tears. And I think a lot of times we think, I can fix just about anything with tears. If I turn them on, I can fix it. If I just crank out the tears, Mom will forget. If I just crank up the tears, Dad will forget. Or in the church, if I'll just crank up the tears, it'll all be solved. Every problem will just melt away. But sometimes we go past the point. We may covet And we can still repent of having coveted. But if we steal and get put in jail and our names in the paper and we're on trial in front of the world, then we can't ever erase that. It's there forever. Paul said, I see springing up some sprouts of bitterness. And if you people don't get your bitterness under control, then you're going to be like Esau. You're going to do something really dumb. Some sort of sexual immorality. Some sort of profane act. And it'll be of such a nature that it's going to follow you all the rest of your life. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. Maybe I made it too plain. That's the way it is. And the message is quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit slouching. Quit looking for sympathy. You hadn't resisted unto blood. Get off the couch and stand up. Do what God's called you to do. And even though you're upset and hurt and because of the suffering that's been imposed upon you as a Christian, let it make you better instead of bitter. If in living our lives, what happens to us makes us better, then the discipline has worked like God wants it to work. If the discipline makes us bitter, then the discipline has failed. Same way in life, when you got a spanking, if it made you bitter, you just got worse and worse and angrier and meaner until you were finally put in jail or electrocuted in the electric chair. But if the whipping made you better, then it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness.